As you know, Reverend Powie visited us while my family was in Florida. And so he showed us all the slides of Adelaide, Australia, and Hope Church Ministry, and he appealed to us to consider coming to Adelaide. And so finally we came on the 22nd of February, 1999. I checked the calendar, it was Friday. And then it was a very hot day. And Sunday, I remember Reverend George Van Buren preached on that Sunday. And my first session with the congregation was Wednesday evening. And my wife said there were about 7 or 8 people in the sanctuary. We gathered in the sanctuary, and then I shared God's word. And I remember our late brother, Winston Selvanagon, was staring at me. He was a man of curiosity, and he was a man of studious, Bible students, in fact. And I could vividly remember, his eyes sparkling and staring at me and ready to listen. How fearful I was. My English was terrible. And as you could imagine, my English is not my native language. And so I began to take English lectures from almost like 29 years old in the States. And so it was a fearful thing to speak to those fluent English speakers. Before I came, interestingly, the first voice I heard amongst the hopers was Brother Joseph Selvanayagam's voice from the other side of the telephone line. And it is amazing that already 26 years have passed since then. And when Brother Joseph Selvanayagam called me, even I was not able to pronounce his name properly. And I apologized to him, I think I remember. And he was a single man. Now, he has 3 very tall and big, all grown up children. And he has all gray hairs. And so the time has passed that much. And so it should not surprise any one of us that it is a time for me to step down. And I'm so grateful for all of you. And when we came over, Daniel and Samuel were small boys in the primary school. And they themselves have their own families now. So really, surely time has passed. As I am about to complete my public ministry as a resident pastor, many thoughts are flooding into my mind. This morning, I woke up around 3 o'clock and I came out to the living room. I was thinking about today's worship, thinking about the message, and I was briefly praying. Then I thought, next Sunday morning, around 3 o'clock in the morning, what am I going to do? And I do not have another message after this message. I didn't prepare for next week's message, so I do not know what I'm going to do. With all strange and unfamiliar emotions, I have tried to find my parting words to share with my respectful congregation, all of you, who have been plodding on your pilgrim journey with me and my family for many years. One message should be my parting words. The word that came into my mind was kindness. As the Lord Jesus left a message of love to his disciples, as the Apostle John left words of love so many times by which he reminds us of the Lord's commandment of love, so my thought is not really different from their parting words. One of the most frequently mentioned virtues in our days is a virtue of empathy. It is defined as, in quote, the ability to recognize, understand, and share the thoughts and feelings of another person, end of quote. Everybody says that developing empathy is really crucial for establishing relationships and behaving compassionately. It involves experiencing another person's point of view rather than just our own, and enables pro-social or helping behaviors that come from within rather than being forced. Empathy helps us connect and help others by putting ourselves in someone else's shoes. It is different expression of the same golden rule we have known of, which is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. As our society is more marked by increasing division, we ought to be more empathetic and tolerant toward other people. Unfortunately, these divisions are also found at homes, workplaces, and even churches. One antidote to these divisions, I think, is to have empathy. Our differences are not uncommon. Husband and wife are different, as men and women are different. Parents and children have different perspectives and priorities because they are living in different era. They have different experiences, and they live through different culture and trends. Being different is okay, even very natural. People respond to differences differently. Some people take a course of silence, some confrontation, some avoidance, or some just simply disregard them. It happens in marriage, it happens between parents and children, it happens in church between pastors and congregations, and amongst the worshipers themselves. If differences are normal and common, then why should we be so serious about them? It is because how we respond and react to such differences will affect our relationships in all kinds of levels. If we fail to respond to them properly, we will fail to build up relationships, and even existing relationships will stall and begin to erode. At the end of the day, what is left behind is really a sense of duty and obligation to one another, not a sense of appreciation and affection, even in family relationships. It has been said that one of the greatest regrets of dying people is their failure in building and maintaining relationships. At the end of the day, people do not say, I regret that I have not earned enough money or more money, or I regret that I have not exercised even more and better and so on. But in fact, the people's regret is that I have failed to build up my relationship with such and such and so. What comes to mind when you think of the church, for example? Mentioning the idea of the church to individuals can bring about diverse reactions. To some people, this talk gives them joy. To some people, maybe nightmares. And some people, grief. As for some enthusiastic people to their church life, it is worthwhile even to alter their lives just to be able to be involved in this believing community, whether it means passing up a job opportunity in another town or being away from family. The church for them is one of their greatest delights. The thought of going through life apart from these people in church, with whom they have linked arms and walked through joys and trials, is almost too much to bear. In the text I chose for this message, Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17, Paul focuses specifically on the Colossians laboring and living together as a community of believers in order to build up the right relationship or empathy. Paul is giving them some character trait development here. Colossians laboring and living together as a community of believers. And as we pay attention to and heed Paul's exhortation in these verses, it will aid us in growing as a delightful community of believers and in preventing and fighting against those things that stand to destroy such a community. Out of many lessons, there are many character traits mentioned in this context. This morning, I chose just one of them, which is kindness. Kindness is everywhere in the scriptures. The Bible is full of stories of kindness. First of all, there is a kindness between people. For example, Rahab showed kindness to two spies sent by Joshua to survey the city of Jericho from the hands of the pursuers the king of Jericho sent to capture them. And she requested them the reciprocal treatment in Joshua chapter 2, verse 12. Joshua 2:12 says something like this: "Now, therefore, I pray you." So Rahab is speaking to those two spies from Joshua. "Swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token." And surely those two spies showed kindness. Or Naomi said to her widow, the daughter-in-law, Ruth, in Ruth chapter 2, verse 20, "Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." Though Naomi speaks of the kindness of God in this context, she also implies the kindness shown to her by her daughter-in-law, Ruth. She lost her husband, she lost two children, and there was no other child left but one daughter-in-law. It tells us that the ultimate source of human kindness is the kindness of God, but at the same time, Ruth, through the kindness of God, she was able to show her kindness to Naomi. Though King Saul attempted to kill David, his son Jonathan was kind and spared his friend David's life. It's interesting, because Jonathan was Saul's son, therefore he was expected to be the next king. But according to the prophecy made for David, David is going to be a king. Unless David is going to be gotten rid of, Jonathan would lose his chance to be a king. But Jonathan was very kind to David. He said in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 14 and 15, "And thou shalt not only while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not. But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, everyone from the face of the earth." Jonathan was very kind enough to deliver David from his father's murderous attempts and requested David to show his descendants the same kindness. So it's a reciprocal kindness. It is interesting to see that kindness is expected to be reciprocated. We are not receiving somebody's kindness all the time. But if someone is kind to us, we are expected to be kind to that person too. That is why relationships can be built on kindness. When someone is kind to us continually, but if we do not show our kindness in return, then eventually the relationship is not going to be developed. People of Jabesh-Gilead took a risk of their lives to collect the dead bodies of Saul and his sons from the land of Philistines and bury them in Jabesh, their land, and mourned for them for 7 days in 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 13. So the Jabesh-Gileadites went to the Philistines' land and they rescued the dead bodies of King Saul and his sons, and they brought those bodies to their land and they gave their bodies proper burials. So those Gileadites took a risk. They risked their lives to bring those bodies for proper burial. When David heard it, he sent his messengers to them and said this in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. "Blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, and even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness because ye have done this thing." We need to know the background of it a little bit. In 1 Samuel chapter 11, we find an account that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came to Jabesh-Gilead to fight. This Ammonite king was a very cruel person. It seems that he was a very evil man. And the Gileadites surrendered to him. They were willing to surrender. But the Gileadites, their willing surrender to him was not good enough to this man. This man said that he would accept their surrender with one condition. which was to pluck out all their right eyes. Surrender is not enough. Let me take your right eyes, all of you. Then, only then I will take your surrender. They were devastated. So they sent messengers to Saul, who not too long ago was anointed to be a king of Israel. Saul was empathetic toward them. 1 Samuel chapter 11 verse 6 says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly." He was empathetic toward the Jabesh Gileadites. Saul was angry and responded to their plea and rescued them. He was kind to them. The people of Jabesh Gilead, reciprocated his kindness by being kind to him, that they risked their lives to give him and his sons proper burials. They did not forget his kindness to them. From here, we can find at least a few lessons about kindness. One is this. There was a spirit work within Saul. The Spirit of God moved the Saul's heart to be compassionate and kind and sympathetic to the suffering people in Jabesh Gilead. The Greek word for kindness in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, is the same word for gentleness in Galatians 5:22, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit of God. Truly, kind people are the ones bearing fruit of the Spirit of God, not in the work of the flesh. If you think that you are not a kind person, though a professing believer, then I think you ought to know where you are standing spiritually. King Saul was kind to the Jabesh Gileadites when the Holy Spirit came upon him. And Galatians 5:22 says that kindness are part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If that is the case, being kind is a work of the Holy Spirit. So our spirituality and our kindness may be interrelated. We cannot separate them from each other. Number two, the beneficiaries of Saul's kindness, the people of Jabesh Gilead, did not forget his kindness but risked their lives to keep the dead Saul's honor from the mocking enemies by taking his and his children's dead bodies for proper burials. They did not forget the kindness they received in the past. There is a saying, something like this: ungratefulness makes one less than a beast. Are you kind people, or do you remember those kindnesses you have received from other people? So as I have, you know, I've been coming closer to the retirement date. For the last couple of years or so, Myung and I have been thinking about those individuals or churches kind to us over the years. And so we wanted to do something in return for their kindness. So to those congregations that have supported us over the years in times of difficulties and needs, we sent our gifts for communal lunch expenses so that the congregations could have their meals. And we sent some gifts to the pastors who supported us during the time of their own difficulties. They themselves were struggling, but they were kind to us, and we wanted to remember their kindness. Do you remember, or can you remember someone who was very kind to you in your life? And I hope that you will be kind to that person or those individuals. Or if you have lost the opportunities to show your kindness, I hope that you will be kind to someone else. And thirdly, David showed his kindness to Jabesh Gileadites for their kindness to Saul and his family. So Saul was kind to Jabesh Gileadites. And so as a result, Jabesh Gileadites were kind to Saul and his sons. And now David heard about Jabesh Gileadites' kindness toward Saul and his sons. And so David says, "I want to show my kindness to you So it seems that kindness begets kindness. Kind David also remembered his promise with his friend Jonathan. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 7. Eventually, King Saul died and his son Jonathan was killed at the war. And later on, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 7 says this, "And David said unto him," him is referring to Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son. So David said unto Jonathan's son, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." David did not forget Jonathan's kindness, and now he's showing his kindness to Jonathan's son. It teaches us that we must not take somebody's kindness for granted. We just do not take the benefits out of someone's kindness without showing our reciprocated kindness to him or to them. Remember kindness you have received in the past and take opportunities to reciprocate the kindness one way or another. And secondly, not everyone reciprocates others' kindness in the Bible. David remembered Nahash, a king of Ammon, for his kindness toward him during his lifetime. And Nahash died. And so David said in 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 2, "Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed his kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon." So Ammonite king was dead. He died. So David remembered his kindness toward him. So he said, "I will be kind to his son." And so he sent his delegates and servants to him to comfort him. However, this king's son, Hanun, took a wrong counsel and misunderstood David's kindness. So chapter 10, verse 4, 2 Samuel says, "Wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle and even to their buttocks and sent them away." So in other words, he mocked them. He insulted David's servants. The end result was a tragedy, as you can imagine. And also, we may need to be reminded that there are people whose mind or way of thinking is so perverted and or crooked that they even misunderstand and misinterpret our kindness, your kindness. After Gideon died, the children of Israel did not show any kindness to his family in Judges chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. Gideon was their judge, and Gideon was the one who delivered them from the oppressing hands of the Midianites. And so here, Judges 8, 34 and 35, "And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side, neither showed their kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel." So when Gideon passed away, Israelites totally forgot what Gideon had done for them, and they did not show any kindness to the sons and the children, the family, remaining family of Gideon. Their ingratitude to God must have contributed to their unkindness to Gideon's family. King Joash did not remember the kindness of the priest Jehoiada, who spared him from life-threatening danger and restored him eventually to the throne. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 22 says, "Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it." So Jehoiada, the priest, was the one who spared Joash's life from the hands of the cruel person, the queen especially. But he did not remember Jehoiada's kindness, but rather in the latter years, he killed his rescuer, deliverer, Jehoiada's son. And so it is well written, it is well recorded in Matthew chapter 23, verses 34 and 35, like this. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias. That's Jehoiada's son. And that person was killed by none other than Joash here. The king did not return Jehoiada's kindness with kindness, but with cruelty. Remember that all these negative incidents happened not in the pagan society, but in the community of God's people, Israel. Examine your own lives and see if the same work of darkness occurs in you. We ought to be kind to each other and remember the kindness you have received and reciprocated, especially within this congregation. If someone was kind to you, remember, you may not be able to reciprocate that kindness each time because we have different, you know, capacities to do it in many ways, maybe financially, maybe time-wise, or health conditions and so on. But at least there has to be those gestures we need to make, at least to show our kindness toward them. Thirdly, God is kind. There are too many examples in the Bible to quote them all. Let me give you only a few examples. Solomon talks about the kindness of God in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 6. It says, "And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." Solomon attributed his kingship to the kindness of God to his father David. It is because King David was promised by God that his son Solomon is going to be the next king. So in this case, God's kindness is related to his covenant keeping with David. Isaiah 54 verse 8 says, "In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." Even in times of God's chastisement, his kindness is not forgotten, is not absent. Isaiah 54 verse 10 says, "For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee." In this verse, probably God's kindness is an interchangeable expression for God's mercy. And the kindness should not be an uncommon thing. Kindness should be a common characteristic we can find amongst us. It is an expected attribute to all mankind. Proverbs 19, verse 22 is interesting. Proverbs 19, verse 22 says this, "The desire of a man is kindness." The desire of a man is his kindness. What does it mean? I couldn't get the gist out of it immediately, so I checked other translations, and especially NASB translates it something like this. What is desirable in a man is his kindness. What is desirable in man is his kindness. A virtuous woman whose tongue teaches kindness in Proverbs 31, verse 26. So, as you know, Proverbs 31 is talking about virtuous woman. And verse 26 says, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness." Do you have this tongue, this kind of tongue? Paul set himself as an example in 2 Corinthians 6:6 in his testimony. So as he was giving his testimony, he said, 2 Corinthians 6:6, this, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, and by love unfeigned. Kindness is one of the traits he was able to testify of himself. Paul exhorted the believers in Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Hofers, be kind to one another. When visitors and strangers visit our church, kindly receive them and fellowship with them. If anyone is sick or tried, do not exclude your name from those names in the list, providing meals or other services for those individuals. When you have opportunities, do show your kindness. Or when you find opportunities to do the same thing, just in case somehow if you have been the recipients of others' kindness and you have opportunities now to do the same thing to other people, then use those opportunities to show your kindness to them. Be kind to others as God is kind to us and to you. And kindness in its scope. First of all, Noah Webster defines the word kindness as, number one, goodwill, benevolence. I thought it was very good. Kindness is goodwill. The temper or disposition which delights in contributing to the happiness of others, which is exercised cheerfully in gratifying their wishes, supplying their wants, or alleviating their distresses. And second meaning is this. Second meaning is act of goodwill. Beneficence. Any act of benevolence which promotes the happiness or welfare of others, charity, hospitality, attentions to the wants of others are deemed acts of kindness or kindnesses. It appears that kindness is a motive prompting men to be beneficent or to do charitable acts. Kindness includes both goodwill and good acts. So in other words, when we see someone in need and we have a very kind heart, I feel sorry for you, I will pray for you. If we stop right there, it's not enough. We are not kind to them yet. It is because they are in need. They need our help, our assistance. Then we need to go one step further by asking them, what do you need? How can I help you? And so provide their needs, at least some of their needs. So actions must follow the goodwill. There are a lot of kind people amongst the Christians. They know all those Christian jargons and biblical terminologies, how to express their sorrowful feelings for those people who are in sorry state, sorrowful condition. So they can share a lot of words, but their pockets are not opened. Their hands and feet are not serving. That is not right. Kind thought is not good enough on many occasions. Kind actions must follow kind thoughts. That is kindness. That's the scope of kindness. Kindness goes well with the sovereign will of God. It's an interesting point. We may say that a good God will look after his children well. So we say to those needy brethren by saying, I will pray for you and I will pray with you. May the Lord bless you. How empty words they can be, they may be. And our good God knows all your needs. Therefore, do not worry, do not doubt. Just believe in him. He's going to help you. What hypocrisy that is. And we say to them that we should trust in God to look after the needs of He people. When we see unfortunate events or situations, we frequently question the sovereignty of God. God is all-powerful, and He is sovereign Lord. If God is sovereign and also loving, what bad things are happening? Why bad things are happening? If God does not help, who can help us? Or if God does not help him or help them, my help really doesn't mean anything. Or how can I help him unless God helps him? Well, in fact, it is God's sovereign will for us to be kind to one another. Have you noticed that there are strange words of Jesus in Matthew 26, verse 11? Would you like to turn your Bibles? Matthew 26, verse 11. Okay, let's read verse 11 together, shall we? For Amen. Did you find any strange teaching there? This is what Jesus says. Jesus says, you have the poor always with you. What does it mean? Why does not God make everyone rich? For sure, He's able to do so if that is His will. Why are there poor ones around us while God is able to remove their poverty away from them and provide all their needs? We may answer in many different ways, obviously, and we may give a lot of excuses for not responding to those needy brethren in the right way by professing that God is sovereign and He is able to do anything if He wants, if He wills. However, what we know is that the Lord taught us that to give is better than to receive, and it is God's will that some of those needy ones are around us. He teaches us. What we need to know is that He is teaching a lesson here. He teaches us to give when we see needs of others. Those poor ones are around you always, and they are for you to do something for them. It is God's will that they are around, and it is also God's will for you to do something for them. That is God's sovereign will. He teaches us to give when we see needs of others. It is His sovereign will toward us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, but by an equality, then now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Amen. So the ones in abundance are expected to be kind to the ones who are in want, and vice versa eventually if situations are changing. It is God's will for us to be kind one to another. And those needy conditions are around us, and it is God's will for us to attend to those needy conditions. That's His sovereign pleasure. Kindness must be done in the right spirit. This is another interesting point. When we render services for pay, our conduct is very obviously selfish. We do something because there is something to be given to me, to us. When we give a present in the hope of compensation, the motive is equally clear. When we render services or give a present for the sake of the embellishment of our own image in the mind of the beneficiary, so I am giving this to that person, therefore I will be well recognized as a kind person. He doesn't say it. We do not say it up front. But in our heart, we are expecting some sort of gratitude to return to us. In other words, The selfishness is less clear, but equally certain. The exercise of skill in beneficent acts often makes their performance little better than an indulgence of self-love. In such cases, what we call regard for others is merely self-love in masquerade. Our kindness must be done as God has been kind to us. The principle is found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 3. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Let our kindness not become a burden to the beneficiaries. It is because those recipients do feel, do sense, do recognize that the givers are expecting something from them. It may not be same material things, but some sort of, you know, honor, respect, open and public recognition, etc. Let our kindness not become a burden to the beneficiaries. Be kind in the mind of Christ. Probably Matthew 25, verses 31 to 39 illustrates this lesson very well. Would you like to read the passage? Matthew 25, 31 to 39. Okay, let's read it. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison, and came unto thee? Amen. It's amazing. Those individuals who are being well commended by the Lord himself even did not recognize that they had ever been kind to the Lord, but they were kind to him. And their kindness, every one of them was very well recognized by the Lord himself. They were not aware of what they did to the Lord. Kindness is well pictured in Chesed. Chesed, if I pronounce it properly. Chesed in the Old Testament. This word occurs 246 times in the Old Testament. This word carries the concept of faithfulness, the steadfast love, or more generally, kindness. It is commonly used of the attitudes and behavior of humans toward one another, but more frequently, ratio of 3:1 describes the disposition and beneficent actions of God toward the faithful, Israel, his people, and humanity in general. The phrase, the kindness of the Lord, or the kindness of God, as it occurs in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 14, 2 Samuel 9:3, represents at least formally an intersection between these two planes of human and divine chesed. Nelson Glueck explains chesed mainly in three ways. In quote, this word connotes mutual obligation on the part of individuals or groups almost by virtue of their becoming human, focused on three principal aspects of the concept: human behavior in the secular realm, human behavior in the religious sphere, and especially directed toward God and God's dealings with humanity. End of quote. I will come back to this quote a little bit later. More recent studies link chesed with ideas of benevolence and kindness. H.J. Straub interprets chesed as goodness or kindness which goes beyond what one may expect or deserve and which has its sole basis in a willing generosity toward others. Willing generosity, that is an interesting and important expression. Willing kindness is a willing generosity. And H.J. Jowell concludes that, in quote, the most appropriate translation of chesed is goodness, grace, or kindness. Having considered all these discussions, I would say, I go back to the first quote, in fact, I made, chesed means goodness or kindness with, goodness and kindness with implied connotations of mutual obligation and of faithful commitment. So the most frequently used Hebrew word for mercy, chesed, basically implies the meaning of mutual obligation, obligated kindness and goodness. I do not want, it is a totally irrelevant concept to biblical kindness. It is a mutual obligation. We are obligated to be kind to one another. It is our moral duty. It is our faithful commitment. I want to emphasize that kindness is a duty, obligation. Two times in Psalms, this word is translated as merciful kindness. Psalm 117, verse 2 says, "For merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." Psalm 119, verse 76 says, "Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word, unto thy salvation." And kindness, three Greek words we can find. The first two Greek words refer to kindness shown by both God and man. The last word is used only in 2 Peter 1:7, referring to brotherly kindness. So we ought to be kind to one another. I hope that by now, each and every one of us does recognize that we ought to be kind. If we have not been kind, then we have to be kind. And if we have been receiving somebody's kindness all the time, we should change our attitude by being kind to other people. Remember someone's kindness. And the kindness applied and experienced. I wasn't sure, you know, what I should say on this section, so I left it in a kind of empty space. But I want to share some of the experiences I got in relation to kindness. I cannot but remember my own parents first. My mother was a loving, patient, and wise woman. And I feel very sorry that my children had never gotten opportunities to see and meet my mother. She was a filial daughter to her parents. She was a poet. She was a singer, great musician, good swimmer. She was a wonderful chef as well, and a great mom and a wonderful wife. Even with her husband's meager income, she figured out her own dishes to provide nutritious food to her family. She was always generous and gracious to the poor and the beggars. She often told me that I should live with the mind of a prince, not a poor boy's mind, though my family was poor. And oftentimes in those days, beggars had leprosy. And if you have not seen lepers, at least their appearance really does not look beautiful and quite frightening to the young minds. But she invited them into the house, and she fed them with food. And when they were sent away, and she gave them food as well. In the morning of January the 1st, 1976, we had a beautiful and happy meal my mother cooked. She found great happiness from this simple occasion that her husband and two children ate together at the same table. No one knew that a fatal moment was waiting for her that night. I remember her as affectionate and kind mother. In May this year, when I was in Korea, I had a meal with three friends from high school years. As we talked about our past years, in those high school years, one of them told me that he was very envious and jealous of me then. And I was very curious why he envied me. And he said, "My father was not like your father." It is probably quite true because my father was a very affectionate person, kind and patient. He lost his parents while he was young, and then there was a war. He had to escape from North to South Korea and to rebuild his life all by himself. He was deprived of education opportunities. However, even until the last moment of his life, as long as he was able to read, he kept books in his hands and read them. He was kind to his wife and gentle to his children. He did not raise his voice against his wife, but adored her. My sister has been a wonderful, wonderfully kind lady. She was always loyal to her parents and brother, me. She and I talk at least once a week, a minimum 20 minutes, sometimes one hour. Every week we do talk. She is anxiously waiting for me to come and visit her, and I'm anxiously waiting for the moment to go and visit her. My wife is a wonderful lady. She was kind enough to spend her life with me, even when I was not able to provide her basic needs. So when we married, I was in the States as a student, and so I came back to Korea to marry her. And then I did not have any place to put her, so I left her with my aunt. And to family, until she was able to come and join me in the States, and she stayed with my aunts because there was no other place for me to put her. She took my family as hers and loved and respected my father as her own daughter, as her own father. She has had a loving relationship with my sister as her own sister. We started our married life in a mobile home, paying monthly rent of $95. When rain came down, it hits the iron roof and made lots of noise, and she always took it very romantically. With a small stipend I got from a scholarship, she generously cooked for church families visiting our home, even on the night when she had to rush to hospital to give birth to our first baby, Daniel. Most gifts she had to cook. And so, quite funny, those church families ate the food provided by my wife, and when we had to rush to the hospital, they said goodbye to us, and we had to rush to the hospital. Most gifts she has received were passed to others who might need them more. Her eyes are often welled up with tears for someone in pain and trials of life. And I think I have the best wife I can think of. Wherever I moved, because I felt that there was the calling from the Lord, she followed me, and she did her very best. My two boys have been kind to their parents. We did not have opportunities to pamper them with any degree of luxury. I shared this story with some people. You know, one of the boys got I don't know whether prize or high commendation about his writing on camping experience. And so even teacher was deeply impressed by his camping experience story. But honestly speaking, I never took my children to the camping. And so I asked him how he was able to write about camping experiences. And he said, he read all the books about camping, so he wrote camping stories. Their clothes were often taken from the bearers, a foot of donated clothes at some churches in the States. In America, there are bearers in the church halls, and those unused clothes are left there, and whoever comes and needs them, then they can take them for their use. And their clothes were coming from there, and oftentimes from the containers donated to the Africans when we lived in Kenya. They never complained and were obedient. Thank God for them. They have believing spouses. They have been kind to support us in many ways. Their wives have become our delight too. Very grateful. If I have to make a list of kind people in my life, it has to be a very long one. The pastor who encouraged me to go to Bible college with a full church scholarship. Another pastor who made efforts to get me through the PhD program with financial assistance even during the time of financial crisis. a couple who paid for my Master of Divinity course fees, Options University providing me with 4 years of full scholarship, a couple working hard, even day and night, night shifts, who provided our needs during the time of my theological trainings, a retired lecturer who freely proofread my doctoral dissertation, churches and individuals praying for and supporting us, some medical practitioners, even in Hope Church, have been helping me a great deal. Elder Michael, until he retired, he was my GP, and sometimes he stopped me coming to his clinic, but rather he visited me at home just to save my trips. And Brother Joseph helped me when I was found with heart issues, very grateful. And I think Brother Aaron took a great deal of efforts with Elder Michael to help me out for those matters happened in my brain, and so very grateful as well. Many others, and I felt very sorry for Sarah. She fixed my teeth many a time without charging anything, so she lost probably a lot of money because of me. You know, many of you have opened your homes for meals. I'm grateful that you are kind and hospitable to us. And the session in the past and the present have enabled me to do what I had to do. I'm very grateful to all who went to visit mission fields and remember the Lord's work in overseas. And some of the Hopers are in glory now, and I'm very grateful for their testimonies. Thank the Lord for all kind of people who have visited the sick and the elderly. In my mind, all committee members for various fellowship groups and ministry groups and serving people with various tasks are extremely kind of people. They have to sacrifice their times and personal plans for the sake of ministry. And there are people who have brought flowers week after week and served as ushers and welcomers and kitchen helpers and the committee members as musicians and choir members. There are AV and IT helpers and financial team and Sunday school teachers, I hope that they recognize that what they are doing is a wonderful work, extremely important work. And all the working bees, drivers for church van for many, many years, especially Brother Tony has driven the church van many, many years very graciously and kindly. And all volunteers for HBC and whenever there is a wedding, I know that countless number of people helped the wedding parties and funerals and seniors fellowship and hospitable people who have invited newcomers to church and overseas students and their families to their homes with home cooking meals and people who have visited the sick and given rice at various occasions. I do thank you. And all of your kindness is very well remembered. When Myung came over from Korea after we marry. And there was another student who was doing PhD program study, and he took us out for grocery shopping. And so we went to the grocery shopping, and this man said to me, "Whatever you need, fill the shopping cart enough, full, and whatever you need, just buy them all today. I'm going to pay for them." And I was really overwhelmed, and I was a poor student. And eventually, I graciously and gratefully accepted his offer. So we brought lots of stuff from the grocery shopping, and I asked him what I should do for him. And he said, "Well, before me, somebody did the same thing to me. And so whenever you have opportunities, can you do the same thing to those individuals? And so it will be a good thing." What a gracious attitude he showed. And I think since then we have done a few times the same things. Thank the Lord for all preachers within and without Hope Church, translators. Translators, their work is really tremendous. You may not fully understand how much time they have to spend to translate the messages. You probably have felt that my messages are extremely difficult to hear, right? And they have to translate them into different languages. So how difficult work they have been doing. So very grateful. I cannot forget to thank all the cooks for fellowship meals. And grateful that Deacon Kevin is studying theology. I hope that he will continue to do it and finish as quickly as possible. And all those new session members, grateful. And most of all, really, God must be praised because He has been so kind to me and to my family in many ways. I don't think I have shared the inner calling that I got from the Lord for the ministry. And I have never said it. But there was a remarkable experience in my personal life. And the Lord powerfully called me to go into the ministry. So that's why I went to the Bible college. I was a son of a poor family. And my father and mom said, "Son, we will not be able to support your university education, so you'd better learn some skills and trades so that at least you can meet your needs in the latter years." So that's why in high school, I went to a technical high school, and I learned the electrical work, which was totally against my inclination. But can you believe that I was an electrician? And I was working in the factory, sometimes very long hours, 15 to 16 hours sometimes I worked. In those days it happened. There was no such a thing like, labor's rights. One day, I was extremely tired, and I was walking after I got off from the bus. And I looked up, and I cried. And I talked to the Lord that I wanted to study some more. But I knew that no circumstance, the condition of my family and myself as a factory worker, as an electrician, how could I support myself? And I cried unto the Lord for that opportunity to study. It's just amazingly the Lord helped me to go through undergrad study and graduate study and doctoral program through all the scholarships and all those helpers along the way without any string attached. All they wanted me to do was to go anywhere to serve the Lord, and that's why my family has been here. The Lord is good. The Lord is so gracious and merciful. And most of all, really, the Lord has been gracious to us to give us opportunities to meet you, to minister to you, and share the different experiences one way or another. Thank you for being kind to us, to myself and my wife and two boys, and now their extended families. Thank you. I need to conclude this message. Even if we think of ourselves not as kind people, there is a hope. Researchers believe people can choose to cultivate and prioritize empathy. There are two suggestions I would make. Number one, people who spend more time with individuals different from themselves tend to adopt a more empathetic outlook toward others. It can be said fellowship of saints in biblical terms. Take time to fellowship with other people. Do not just cling together within only small group. Sometimes the churches like Hope could have problems because there are some cliques here and there. So as a result, when new people come, very hard to get into those cliques. And I hope that you will expand your fellowships, take time to fellowship with others, get involved in the ministries, visit the sick ones and provide their needs. Number two, meditation of God's Word helps to cultivate our minds to be kind. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, there are some of the things that we need to do to cultivate our mind. I would dare say that all of us would want to be part of a community of believers characterized by this quality of kindness. That means that each one of us must labor to ensure that we ourselves are characterized by this quality. This must be a focused and disciplined goal on the part of each one of us. Yet Paul is very realistic as well. He knows that we are prone to failure. He knows that he's calling us to link arms together with people who will hurt us, even as we will hurt them. We will sometimes be careless with our words and offend. We will sometimes look past our aching brother or sister because we are focused on our own needs. Therefore, Paul reminds us that we must bear with one another. Kindness is a work of the Holy Spirit within us. Therefore, may I ask you to be kind to one another as the Lord is kind to all of us. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we are grateful that the Lord is kind to us. Help us to be kind to one another, dear Lord. Father, I'm so grateful that Hope Church has been kind to my family over the years. And as we are leaving these kind people behind under your care, dear Lord, I know that you are kind to them and you are going to look after their needs and you are going to look after them. Father, help us to be kind, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.